Well, I would ask you to open your Bibles this evening, please, to Psalm 37. We looked at it this morning, and I said that we would come back to it, God willing. And so here we are, Psalm 37, which says much about our response to evildoers in this world. No surprise to learn that there are such, and there will be such all the way to the end, when, as we're told, for instance, in Matthew 25:46, that the wicked will go into everlasting punishment and the righteous into everlasting life. But all the way up until that time, I made reference this morning to that parable of the tares and the wheat. And Jesus did not say the field is the church, as has been wrongly understood by some, but the field is the world. And the point of that parable in Matthew 13 is that in the same enclosure, this globe, you've got the evil and the good, the Lord's people and Satan's children growing up together, again, in the same enclosure, and it will be so all the way to the end, and it's then that there will be that separation. He follows with that parable of the dragnet, and again, that great separation comes at the end, but that means that in the meantime, count on it, there will be evildoers in this world. It's in the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, but in this world, well, evil will also be found. And the evildoers, the wicked, the unbelievers, well, they can cause several problems. Not only for the Lord's people, but certainly for us as the Lord's people. We can be victims of the sins of others. We often are. Evil words, maybe it's even evil deeds that are against us. The Bible speaks repeatedly of our being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then there are crimes that are committed against not only the Lord's people, but also the Lord's people. And acts of malice, or perhaps it's just downright pettiness of gossip and bad attitude and so forth. Well, we are in some way impacted. And we, in a variety of ways, can fail to respond as we ought to the wickedness around us. We can fret. We can retaliate, be distracted from our duty, or like Asaph in Psalm 73, how here is a man who is envious of evildoers. They seem to be having it so well, and I'm having it rough, and I'm just trying to do what's right. In fact, it can lead to a crippling perplexity, as was the case with Asaph. I don't understand this. They die in the full health, and here I'm slugging along and things are so... Why doesn't God do something? And how long will it be that the wicked seem to prosper? And why do I have such hard times when they don't? Well, Psalm 37 is designed to help us to think and also to do right in a world full of evildoers, and especially when we are in some way or another impacted by the evil around us. So truths that are to be prominent in our mind, as well as commands and directives on how we are to respond to evildoers. We saw this morning the first thing we're called in verse 1. Notice that if you would. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. That is to say, we're not to be troubled, nor are we to prefer their short-lived ease or prosperity or the like. And this verse prohibits carnal anger and wrath, taking vengeance, or even plotting against it. You ever been guilty of that? You wouldn't break out and do some physical, but boy, you might savor some plotting in your own mind. Brethren, that is included in this do not fret. That's precluded by that, where we think in terms of getting revenge or the like. No. And it also precludes simply being worked up, kind of a heated with anger or distracted or consumed with the events going on in the world around us. All of that's included in this prohibition, do not fret. And we saw that it's found not just once, but three times we're told here, do not fret. But instead, he says, and here's the preventative, we are to trust in the Lord. Notice verse 3, if you would. When he says there in Psalm 37 and verse 3, Trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. And he used a number of words to speak of resting on the and trusting and waiting on the Lord. Now, it means to trust that God will deal with evildoers in his time, that they won't go on endlessly. They won't get away with their sin, that justice will be done. That's a major emphasis here. So having said, don't fret because of them, he says in verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And you find this again and again and again throughout this psalm, at least half a dozen times, about God will judge. They will be brought down. And so see the end of the matter. This is what Asaph did there in Psalm 73. I went to the house, I saw the end, that justice will be done. And I see that they do not ultimately prosper in their wickedness. They will not go on forever. They will not get away with their evil. Because God is not indifferent towards sin. Yes, he is long-suffering. But he will bring their evil, he will bring them to an end in his time, and in the meantime, we're to trust that he will protect us, that he will do us good, whatever evildoers do to us. That God himself is very for us. Again, that's a major theme here. And ultimately, that we have eternal blessedness. Again, a major theme, how we will inherit the earth, referring not to this world so much as to that new heavens and new earth. So don't fret. You trust. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. He's in control. And trust him so as especially to get on doing right. Notice verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. It's for us to obey God. Whatever others may do to us, whatever comes our way, well, we've only one option. That is to do what God has said, to obey him. And we lovingly want to obey him. Well, we're to trust him to deal with all the matters and to give us grace so that we might indeed keep him and his word as our focus. That's to be our response, the evildoers around us. Don't fret. Trust God. Do good. But as I pointed out this morning, that's not all. Because in verse 4, there's something more, one matter especially. Verse 4 again. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And it's especially this that we now consider. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Instead of fretting, instead of envying, instead of doing wrong, instead of failing to trust God, instead, this is given as a command. A command to all of the Lord's people, in contrast to the wicked, in the response to the wicked, here is what you are to do. You are to delight yourself in the Lord. Okay, but what does that mean exactly? How do we do that? Well, the Hebrew word delight, it's a very strong word. In fact, one lexicon said it means exquisite delight. That is to say, of everything in which one might take pleasure, everything that you could delight in, no, here is the most exquisite. It's the Lord himself. So delight in him especially. Now, to better appreciate the point here, we must see this in the context, in contrast especially with the prosperity of the wicked. You think of the things that they so highly esteem, you know, that which they live for, you know, what they would endeavor to secure by their conniving and their grasping and their shoving, that for which they spend themselves. Maybe it's money, riches, the things you can buy with money. Or maybe it's sensual pleasures that they're into, or just ease and earthly comforts. It's what the worldling lives to have, right? He invests himself, and that's what he deems as prospering. The psalmist is setting this in contrast to the worldling. That's his prosperity. Don't envy the prosperity of the wicked. Don't desire that which they desire. Rather, here is what is to be our pursuit, our supreme delight, the Lord himself. Now, the contrast here is not unlike what we read in Psalm 4:7. When there David says, you who put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. You know, the worldling, their grain, their wine, the things of this world or pleasures, they're very happy with this. They're just elated with this. You remember that parable of the rich fool that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 12. Now his crops were all came in. Soul, you've done very well for yourself. You've got to tear down these barns, build bigger barns, and sit back and say, soul, see how wonderful you've done. That self-congratulation there. He's got what he wants now. And yet, he was not rich toward God. He was a pauper. Jesus said he was a fool. Well, with us, we're not to look at this world or things of this world as our delight. Rather, we have that which is incomparably better, not creation, but the Creator itself. Even as we see here in verse 16 of Psalm 37, a little that a righteous man has, that is a little of this world, is better than the riches of many wicked. And that because, well, we don't just have this world. Our portion is the Lord himself. And so verse 4, he's saying here, see to it that our delight is in this, in our God, that we find our greatest joy, our sweetest pleasures. In a way, I suppose, comparable to the world and their prosperity, but wait a minute, exceeding it by far. Not like the worldling's delight in the world and its ways, but rather in God himself. Now, it should be noted that this same word delight is used elsewhere in this psalm, in particular in verse 11. Notice Psalm 37, 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. There's the same word. They will delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And the case here is only peace. It speaks of entire well-being. That's the idea of peace in Hebrew. Entire well-being. They will delight themselves in that. Now, I suppose it's true that we could say we can and do delight in the abundance of peace and well-being here in this fallen world, but surely more is intended, as the language shows. Verses 9 through 11, repeated references made to our inheriting the earth. Inheriting the earth when there's no more wickedness anywhere, no more wicked anywhere. And doesn't it sound like that eternal blessedness? Remember when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Well, it's that new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is our portion. And so it seems very clear that the psalmist is saying here, the meek, the Lord's people, they inherit not just a piece of real estate or whatever in this fallen world, but rather their inheritance, that abundance of peace, is in that new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. They will delight in that abundance of peace. Let me ask you this. When we get to glory in that new heavens and new earth, resurrected body, that eternal state, will we delight truly in abundance of peace, entire well-being? No more sorrow, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more, right? With the Lord. Abundance of entire well-being. Will you delight in that? Huh? Dear Christian, saved for that end. Will you delight in that? Oh, yeah. Well, that's the strength of this word delight in this context. But verse 4 is not talking about delight yourself in the Lord in that abundance of peace in that new heavens and new earth. Oh, yeah, we will then in ways beyond what we can now fathom. But he's saying right now in this fallen world, right now in the meantime, delight yourself. That strength, that strong of a word, delight yourself. That exquisite delight in the Lord himself right now in the meantime, even if or while life is impacted by the wicked. Remember, that's the theme of this psalm here. The evildoers all around, but here is what we are to do. Here is how we are to respond. Right now, we are to delight in the Lord, even as a foretaste of that which will be our joy in his presence unceasingly. So Psalm 37:4. It's a call to great joy, to immense pleasure in God himself as our God. And this morning I made reference to a few other places, just a few of the places in the Psalms where we find this note sounded, how Psalm 21:6, David wrote of being exceedingly glad in the Lord's presence. Or Psalm 43:4, it speaks of going to God as my exceeding joy. Even in the midst of problems and hard times, here's not just my joy, here's my exceeding joy, and I'm going to him, even now in this world. Or Psalm 16:11, which is actually a prophecy of Christ's resurrection and blessedness, but it applies to us even so. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not just in eternity, but right now, always having those delights, that fullness of joy and pleasure in God's presence. Well, we find this not just in the Psalms, you find it elsewhere. In Job 22, verse 26, it speaks of delight in the Almighty. Or Isaiah 58:14, in connection with calling the Sabbath a delight, it says, then you will delight yourself in the Lord. Well known in the Old Testament, immense joy in God himself, having real pleasure, if I might use that word, in knowing him. And as I pointed out this morning, this is not simply an Old Testament thing. Surely it's magnified and amplified in New Covenant reality. And so Peter talks about right now in this world, even though we're grieved by various trials, we have great joy in that inheritance that's uncorruptible, undefiled, is not fading away, we're kept for it. But more than that, having said, yeah, you now have great joy in your future, but even now in the meantime, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory in knowing Christ himself, knowing God as he's revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. I made reference this morning to that Romans 5, where there we're told that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And right now, we exult, we glory, we joy in our coming glory, in our eternal blessedness. But not just that. Right now, 5:11, having been reconciled to God, so reconciled are we now exult, we glory, we boast in God himself, in our relationship with him. So right with God, so reconciled. Proverbs, Philippians chapter 3, I think I said verse 3, I was wrong this morning, it's Philippians 3:1, where it talks about Paul saying, and finally, and he goes on to give the exhortation, rejoice in the Lord. Got that. But as Paul goes on to say, no, you ain't got that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Having just said it in 3:1, then he comes and he says it twice again in 4:4. To rejoice, not just to be happy, the flashing a 32-tooth grin, but the idea of having real joy in the Lord himself. Always, not just in heaven, but now, come what may. That's New Testament reality as much as what we see here in Psalm 37:4, delighting yourself in the Lord. Notice John's words in 1 John chapter 1. He's talking about the witness of the apostles, those hand-picked representatives that proclaimed the gospel to us. Remember, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, he describes us, all of his people, as those who believed on him through their words. So here's the words, the witness of the apostle. Not just John, but the others. Well, let me start with verse 1 of 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's talking about Christ incarnate, the word incarnate. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, that you might have a shared life with us, the apostles. Ah, but wait a minute. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There's the gospel. Here's the end in view, that you should know this God, that you should have fellowship with this God, that it would be a life with Him, really knowing Him. But notice what he goes on to say. This is what we proclaimed. Here's why we proclaimed it, for you to have this blessed shared life, as it were, with us, with Him, with our God. And then notice verse 4. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Obviously, this intention of his writing, your joy may be full, cannot be separated from what he just said. The reason we've shared these things, you might have this fellowship with the Father and with the Son, because here is that immense, that fullness of joy. It's in a life of knowing God. Here's why we preach the gospel to you. Here's why we bear witness these things, for you to know this God. And here's why I'm writing these things, that then there would be that experiential fullness of joy. Well, brethren, this is very much the heart of the gospel. Fullness of joy now and forever. Being so reconciled to God, actually knowing God, we will delight in Him forever, but it's also that we should delight ourselves in the Lord right now in the meantime. Psalm 37:4. It's a command to have immense pleasure in God Himself as our God. Not just on occasion, but rather it's a blessing and a privilege that is to be ours right now. A people so forgiven, so right with God, so accepted by God, that we can now delight in Him in that relationship. It's not only in knowing truth about God, it's not only in enjoying truth about our salvation, but clearly it's in knowing God Himself, even as our blessed reality. When God is real to us, His greatness, His grace, His heart. Mindful of Him. Mindful of all He has revealed of Himself in His Word. Mindful of Him as He has revealed Himself in the Word incarnate, in Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh. When such truths are not simply known, but are real to us, because they're really believed. I don't feel it. It doesn't matter how you feel. This is true. This is what God has said. That God Himself, so real to us. The Bible speaks of fellowship with Him. We're commanded to walk humbly with our God. Jesus said, this is everlasting life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Or that new covenant blessing, they shall all know me. Not simply they shall know about me. Yeah, even unbelievers in the old covenant knew about God. No, but we will know Him from the least to the greatest. All of His people actually knowing Him. This is speaking about conscious experience. Even when He says we will delight ourselves in abundance of peace in the new heavens and new earth, that's going to be a conscious experience, right? Right? That's what that word delight communicates there. Well, so too here in the meantime. Conscious delight. God is real. God is precious. Not simply a notion that we entertain. Not only something we take by faith, but rather, again, a felt reality. You know, there's one word picture that's used in the Old Testament and New that to me so drives home the point of experiential delight. Psalm 34:8, when David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter refers to it over in 1 Peter 2:2, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And of course, he's assuming that that is indeed the case with all believers. Taste. Is that not experiential? I mean, it's very personal, right? So-and-so cannot taste for you. You've got to do that. But it's very taste and see. experience God himself and see he is good. Well, brethren, our delight in God is to be that experiential, is to be as real as the worldling's delight in the world. Right? That's the contrast. Well, is God so real to us? Is he that much of an experiential delight? We know the delight they have in things of the world, etc. But is God so real to us now? Do we have as much pleasure in him as worldlings do in their delights? Could it be that they have greater joy in the passing, worthless, sinful things than we have in God himself? Could that be? It ought not to be. God should rightly be no less real to us and far more a delight to us. And in fact, we can delight ourselves in the Lord. Not just some of the Lord's people, well, those who are super saints, those who are more mature, those who are, no, Psalm 37 is addressed to the Lord's people generally. And so with that command, delight yourself also in the Lord. Well, that shows that the Lord's people, generally all of us, we must and we can delight ourselves in him. It's set forth not merely as a possibility, but even as the expected norm for us as the Lord's people. More, we can delight in him, we can have joy in walking with him, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Psalm 37, he's talking about evildoers. They're all around you. They're attacking the Lord's people. It's enough to fret us, to distract us. Maybe they're doing us ill. But even so, he's still saying, but we can delight ourselves in the Lord. It's the unchanging privilege of grace, as unchanging as him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can delight in the Lord, consciously joying in him, blessed fellowship, blessed reality, eternal life now being. This is everlasting life, they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Well, that's eternal life that's begun now. Not just, yeah, we will know him now, experientially. Twice we're told how we've been given the Holy Spirit, and thereby we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4, fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we should receive the adoption as sons, and since you're sons, as heirs, he's given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Same thing is said over in Romans chapter 8, we have the Spirit of adoption, and as having the Spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. The idea of that is it makes our relationship with God very experiential, right? Parents adopt a child back in those days. Actually, they might adopt a full-grown man, a young man to be heir, to take over the family business or whatever else. Well, idea that God would not have it simply as a legal relationship, but he have it very real to us by the working of the Holy Spirit, whereby we cry. It's that filial relationship made real, Abba, Father. Isn't that a grand privilege? To so know and delight in God himself, come what may? It's that which was secured by Christ for us, to be enjoyed even in hard times. But more, brethren, please understand, this is not just something wonderful to do. It's set forth here and New Testament, elsewhere in the Old Testament, as our duty. This is a command. Just as surely as we're commanded to trust in the Lord, so we're commanded to delight in him. Just so surely as we're commanded to do good, well, we're commanded to delight in him, to have this blessed reality, to have God as our portion and delight. Again, it's not only commanded here, Psalm 3, Philippians 3, 1, Philippians 4, 4, all these others. Let me give you one other text, please, from the New Testament that speaks of fellowship with God where it's commanded. It's a short trilogy. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Three quick commands, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We looked at this not too terribly well. Now it seems like it's been ever so long ago in the ladies' book study, which hopefully we will get back to soon, respectable sins. And I made reference to these three verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. Three commands. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What do these three things have? Well, they're all three commands. They're all three are commands that are to be constant. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Everything give thanks. So it's constant, right? Very consistent conduct. But in each of these cases, it speaks of a Godward relationship. I mean, that's obvious when he talks about praying without ceasing. That's you talking with God consistently. Or in everything give thanks. That's you talking to God consistently. And so too, when he says rejoice evermore, it's like that Philippians 3 and 4, rejoice in the Lord himself. The point is, it's a threefold command for fellowship with God. As you go about your daily routine, real joy, recognizing what is true of God, recognizing God himself as our blessed reality, our portion. Praying, really having interaction with him, recognizing his goodness to us constantly so that in everything we're giving thanks. It's a threefold command. Keep up a lively walk with God. Delight in him. Have fellowship with him. Again, it's not just a nice blessing. It's our duty. Even when the evildoers are doing us evil. It's to be even our deliberate response to evildoers. You see that in Psalm 37. Here are evildoers. What are you? Well, you're not to fret. You're to trust God. You're to do good. Those are deliberate responses to the evil that we see around us, right? I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to falter here. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to continue to do good deliberately. Well, so too when he says, delight yourself in the Lord. I see evil going on. What am I going to do? I'm going to do this deliberately. I'm going to delight myself in the Lord instead of fretting. What a wonderful command. And what does this say about God's heart toward us? About God's desire? You know, we see Psalm 147, Psalm 149, how the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Or Proverbs 15:8, how the Lord delights in the prayers of the upright. A walk with God that is a mutual delight. Our delighting in him and God delighting in us, his beloved children. Even giving us that spirit of adoption whereby we cry. We're having real dealings, that filial relationship experience. Abba, Father. But since this is commanded, not only in Psalm 37 but elsewhere, the experience of this joy in God may not be, is not, automatic. Right? You don't have to be told to blink your eyes. Well, doctors might tell you that or whatever, but normally, you know, since you've been sitting here this evening, you've been blinking your eyes quite automatically. You've been taking breaths quite automatically. You don't have to be told, now take a breath, take a breath, take a breath, breathe again, right? In that we're commanded to delight ourselves in the Lord, it's not automatic. And doesn't your own experience verify that? Times of spiritual dryness, of spiritual unreality. In fact, maybe you feel the dryness and unreality. That's your constant lot. And times of delighting in God, well, that's rare at best. Do you know anything of that? If so, you're in good company. Notice Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Sounds like David, though it's not ascribed to him. Verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continue to say to me, where is your God? He talks about remembering how I used to go with the multitude. We would worship God. But here he is. He's not experiencing that great delight. He's like a deer thirsting. He wants God. He wants more of a reality. But he's not experiencing it at that time. And this is not the only place we see that kind of language. I mean, Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earlier, earnestly will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. Lord, I'm thirsting and I'm not being satisfied with you. I want you. Psalm 143, verse 6. My soul longs for you. Find it in Isaiah chapter 26. You find it elsewhere in the Psalms. The psalmist knew what it was to delight in God, but he also knew what it was to miss it, to not have it. And so he's longing for God himself, because it's not automatic. Now, I know it could be said that we should never be satisfied. However much you're enjoying God, well, there's more to enjoy. I got that. Yes, that's indeed the case. But at times, we can sadly lack that joy in the Lord, like being in a dry and thirsty land. Hard times come. Evildoers and what they're doing in the world or against us. A distractedness. Maybe it's the neglect of God and his word and meeting with him. On the list could go. And therefore, Psalm 37:4, or those verses in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, they're commands. It's to be very on purpose, consciously, deliberately, again, even as our conscious and deliberate response. When you find yourself ready to fret, when you find yourself seeing evildoers in the world, or even the evil they're doing against you, and you're ready to be consumed and distracted and so forth, brethren, don't fret. Trust God, do good, but just as deliberately, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to delight in the Lord. I can, by his grace, here's my privilege, but here is what I will do as my very on-purpose response. With other God-given duties, brother, isn't that we are to consciously recognize, here's what I am to do. We dare not be indifferent when you're commanded as a husband to love your wife, or as a wife to be submissive to your husband. What we're commanded towards loving our children and doing them good, or diligence in the workplace, or on and on. We dare not be indifferent to any of these commands, right? Well, here's a command. Delight yourself in the Lord. We dare not be indifferent toward it. No, we must do this. This is to be our response. Not neglecting it. Not indifferent. But engaging in it. Certainly, we should keep up that thirst. We should keep up that longing for God, like we see Psalm 42, 63, elsewhere. Do you know anything of that? Real delight? Real thirst? When you're not enjoying that? If you're not delighting in the Lord, if you're not delighting in life with him, and you're not thirsting for it, why not? That's not good. That's not good. Dear brother, dear sister, if that's you, cry out to the Lord. Read these Psalms, Psalm 42, Psalm 63. Mind you, even if we are delighting in the Lord and knowing much of his presence, but certainly in that dry and thirsty land, Lord, I thirst for you. Tell him. He's not indifferent toward it. Tell him. Ask him to revive you, to set you a thirsting afresh. To cry out for increased love for him, increased longing for him. Please understand, when we're talking about delighting ourselves in the Lord, the psalmist here in Psalm 37:4 is not talking about some kind of out-of-body experience. You know, this guy, his feet aren't quite touching the ground and he's floating about on a cloud. No. He's talking about life in the real world, and he's not talking simply about an emotion. He's talking about, well, a very deliberate, knowledgeable response to circumstances. In other words, our understanding is here addressed. Our understanding must be involved in obeying Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. It's something that's done with the mind, with the heart, with the soul, interacting with God himself. Listen to the words again from Psalm 63. I've quoted verses 1 and 2. Listen to verses 5 through 7. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, the richest part of the bone. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Meditate, conscious. Psalm 104:34, may my meditation be sweet to him, I will be glad in the Lord. The mind is very engaged. You're familiar with Psalm 119? I mean, here's a picture of one who's delighting in the Lord. Eight times he spoke of meditating. The mind and heart engaged with God, consciously recognizing truth about God and actually believing it, deliberately believing it. Who he is, what he's like, his presence, his love, his unceasing favor. God is revealed in Christ and all that Christ is to us. A deliberate mindfulness, a deliberate believing embrace of God himself consistently. When Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, that's what he's talking about. It's in the Lord himself, real joy in him. And it's not disconnected from that when he goes on to say, if there's anything pure, anything noble, anything right, anything beautiful, think or meditate on these things. Engage your mind with that which is right and proper, especially with God himself. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. Every name, attribute, word, or deed of Jehovah should be delightful to us. And in meditating thereon, our soul should be as glad as the Epicureans, those who live just to indulge their appetites, as the Epicureans in their earthly delights. 19th century commentator William Plummer, or Plumer. Take refined pleasure in the existence, names, titles, attributes, works, providence, word, and ordinances of God. Real delight taken in these things. Thomas Scott, commentator kind of straddled the 18th and 19th centuries, who's a contemporary of Matthew Henry. Knowing, loving, and worshiping him and enjoying his love in contemplation, devotion, and admiring praise. Albert Barnes, 19th century commentator, seek our happiness in God, in his being, his perfections, his friendship, his love. Deliberately recognizing and believing what is true, even throughout our routine, not just on certain occasions, but consistently cultivating that. Come to Psalm 16. I made reference earlier to Psalm 16 about pleasures forevermore, this great joy at God's right hand. But notice what else we find there in Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. It's in that connection. He talks about at God's right hand pleasures forevermore. I've set the Lord always before. What in the world does that mean? Well, I believe it's the picture of deliberately, I'm putting God right here. I've set him before me. In my thinking, it's going to be seeing him and seeing all in light of him and recognizing who he is and who he is to me and how he is so for me and his immense love. I deliberately set the Lord, my eyes, my focus, a mindfulness of God. Not that, oh, that's all I think about all day long. I'm just sitting in a cloud thinking about God. No, in the midst of my routine, always I've set him before me. The fear of the Lord before our eyes, and that we recognize him as our blessed reality, as he says here, even in this psalm, our portion, our inheritance. Brethren, this is something of what's included in delighting in the Lord. Delight yourself. I've set him before me. There he is, in his glory, in his goodness, in his love, in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Now, surely that will include using the means of grace. The mind engage, well, that which God has given for our interacting with him. Even in Psalm 37, it speaks of God's word in the heart. That is to say, meditate. Not simply, well, the psalmist sitting around reading his Bible. He didn't have a completed Bible, and he didn't even have his own copy in all likelihood. But rather, he's meditating on the law of God day and night. It's in his heart. Psalm 37:34, when it talks about waiting on the Lord, that would at least include the idea of calling upon him, of praying. Isaiah 58, where we're told to call the Sabbath a delight, and then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Using his day to set the tempo for the whole week. How are you using your Lord's day? Huh? Does it have this good result that then you delight yourself in the Lord? Use the means that God has given, but not simply going through the motions. Actually meeting with God himself. When you come to the scriptures, pray, Lord, I want to meet with you. I hunger for you. I want more hunger for you. Lord, teach me. In your light, I want to see light. Deliberately engaging your mind, deliberately engaging the inner man by means of these means of grace to have fellowship with God then, but not just then, beyond then. An aid to maintaining a mindfulness of him, an aid to walking with him. Are you aided by the means of grace? If not, ask, Lord, please, this is what you have given for interacting with you. Please bless it. Are you delighting in the Lord? What a great impetus for faithfulness in employing the means of grace, using the Lord's day aright. Delight yourself in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's our duty, brethren. As the Lord's people, we must, consciously, deliberately. And what he's saying here in Psalm 37 is beware of being called off from this, even by the deeds of the wicked. No, keep delighting in God as your priority. But it's not only our duty, as I've said. Delighting in the Lord is the great privilege of grace. Because of Christ, we can and we do know God, even as our supreme and consistent delight, come what may. Deliberately, will we? Deliberately? Have much to do with God. Contemplate him. Contemplate him in Christ. Contemplate him in the recognition of our great salvation. Contemplate his unspeakable love. Truly delight in your relationship with God. Is that your desire? To know God as your blessed reality, your portion and your delight? Is that your desire? You'll use the means of grace to that end? You'll cry out to the Lord to that end? Is that really your desire? Well, Christian, I know that it is, notwithstanding our failures, our dullness, our dryness, etc. That is our desire. But rather than focusing only on our desire, like the psalmist, my soul thirsts for you. Rather than focusing only on our desire, let's see it from God's perspective. What of his, if I might use the word reverently, what of his desire? What of God's heart with regard to that fellowship, our knowing him, that relationship with him? Think of what he has done to make for this relationship. Christ came into this world suffering the just in place of the unjust that he might bring us to God. To give us everlasting life, and this is everlasting life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then you think of having saved us, justified us, he adopted us. And as I've already said, not content to leave it as some kind of legal relationship. Yeah, you're adopted, fair enough. No, he would have it very experiential. So he's given us the Holy Spirit as a spirit of adoption to make that filial relationship very much a reality to us. Not just for us, for our sake, for our happiness. That's God's desire. The one who's described, Psalm 147, Psalm 149, who takes pleasure in his people, who delights in the prayers of the upright. You see that longing you have for God, that desire you have for the relationship? Well, don't focus on that and your lack thereof to the point that you forget. Wait, see it from God's perspective. He's the one who put that desire there. He's the one who's made for that relationship through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, suffering the just in place of the unjust. Well then, brethren, ask large and expect much. It's his desire as well. It's his heart as well. Lord, please give us more fellowship with yourself. If you're here without Christ, think about those things in which you delight, what you really treasure, what you find precious. Whatever it is not God. We know that. But that which you delight in, is it a full belly? Is it some toy? Is it some, that which you delight in, where's it going to be 100 years from now? And where are you going to be 100 years from now? And where are you going to be forever? A loser. Forever. Would that you would see this and really believe it. But also that you'd see and really believe it doesn't have to be that way. Christ suffered the just in place of the unjust, that he might bring us to God, all kinds of sinners. And it's God himself who now pleads in the preaching of the word, as though Christ were pleading through us, Paul says. Be reconciled to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. Will you say, no, I don't want him. I don't care about him. It's all about me. Christ bids you come. He commands you to come. Will you come? Or will you instead hear him say that day, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels? Which is it going to be? Go to Christ. Trust in him. Be saved and know God through him. My God, grant mercy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for so great salvation. We thank you for that great love with which you've loved us, that you would send your only begotten Son into this world to redeem us and to make us your own, to forgive us, but that we should be yours. Lord, that we should be yours forever, that we would know and delight in you forever, and you would delight in us as your own beloved and redeemed children. What a great salvation that Christ has secured for us. Well, grant then that we would delight ourselves in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.